Our first scripture today comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 18 through 27. Let us together hear God's word together. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 16. Let us again hear the word of the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Every child that takes math in school eventually learns how to divide. We are taught to divide one number by another. And as long as there are two sets of numbers, even if one of those numbers is the number one, division can occur. In our lives and in the church, the same principle exists. It takes at least one person or more to divide a larger whole. Some churches and even whole denominations have become very good at division, not very good at multiplication. But there is also another interesting fact in mathematics that we learn about division. It is a primary axiom. You cannot divide a number by zero. No number, no matter how large or how small, is divisible by zero. And in the same way, there must be at least one person to cause division in any group. But when there is no one to cause division, then unity can happen. Paul told the church in Corinth there should be no division in the body. Another way to say it is this, the title of today's message, you can't divide by zero. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, prepare us now to hear the truth of your message as the body of Jesus Christ is one, even as you are one. In your name, we pray. Amen. One early morning, as I was walking our colleague, Katie Bell, we heard some loud honking in the sky right over our heads, and we both looked up at the same time, and we saw this formation of geese flying over. They were in a V formation, and turns out, very good reason for that. It's been learned that as each bird flaps its wings, it creates a small uplift for the bird immediately following it. And so by flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird were to fly out on its own. And whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels that drag and the resistance of trying to go it alone, and it quickly gets back into that V formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front of it. They instinctively know that they all must be working together and headed in the same direction. And in the same way, Christians who share a common vision and direction and a sense of being one together can travel much further, much quicker, and easier than when we try to go it alone. We travel together in the same direction, and we travel, therefore, on the uplift of one another, and we are strengthened by the Lord. And so when Christians split into factions, each one of us feels that added resistance of going it alone, all the way down to even the single person. It's also interesting to share that the reason the geese in the back of the group tend to honk so frequently is simply to encourage those leaders up at the front of the group to keep it up and to keep going, to keep up their speed. And so, if you will, they're calling out, "Keep it up, keep going, keep going." They even rotate their leaders and they share leadership when one gets tired. These geese must be a bunch of Presbyterians. Did you know that when a goose gets sick or it's wounded by gunshot or disease and comes down to the ground, two geese will usually fall out of formation and follow him down and help him and protect him. And they will stay with him until he's either able to fly again or he dies. And then they launch out on their own and they try to join another formation or to catch up with their original group. If everyone knew that churches would stand by each other just like a flock of geese, I think churches everywhere would be filled with people. And if every Christian behaved like a goose, many folks would push the doors down to come in. That's exactly how the early church grew. The Roman culture started realizing that Christians really did care for each other. And that spiritual family relationship they referred to meant that they loved each other and they supported each other. And the disciples and Jesus, their relationship held true across any and all boundaries or any barriers. So I believe that one of the most significant things that a church can do in order to attract those who are missing from Christ's body is to demonstrate that we have at least as much sense as a flock of geese. Or to put it another way, we truly believe and behave as one body of Jesus Christ. Even geese have enough sense to know that they must work together as a team or they're not going to make it. Their unity makes them stronger and helps them to survive. They make it to their land of promise, if you will, only through unity, love, and honking encouragement. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he exhorted Christians to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling of God, but also to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there will always be tensions between our behavior and unity. What does that mean? Well, first of all, Paul was very conscious of the fact that no one is perfectly humble, that not all people are gentle or patient or show forbearance to one another. None of us are perfectly mature in Christ. And he was also very much aware of the fact that Christians disagree with one another, sometimes about unimportant things and sometimes about very profound things. And yet Paul still wrote that the Ephesians were to be diligent to preserve the unity. Notice, he wrote. And he entreated them, he begged them to walk in a manner worthy of the Christian life. He concluded that the idea of unity and purity are crucial to Christ's church. Presbyterians call these two things the purity and the peace of the church, but they're the same thing. In the end, one is just as important as the other. You see, purity and unity are intricately tied to each other. In fact, you really can't have one without the other. So it's easy to see that the purity of the church is compromised when the church is divided, or the unity is impossible when the church compromises its purity. Friends, our individual opinions on different topics, on issues, will never unify us. Who would believe that? It's not even in agreeing with fellowship and missions that will keep us unified. Even if we agree on every mission and every ministry, we cannot expect those things alone to unify us. It is only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in his gospel message that will keep us unified in fellowship, mission, ministry, and our witness to the world. That's why the church cannot be held hostage to those who would sacrifice its purity for unrepentant sin. Neither should the church be held hostage by those who would sacrifice her unity for insignificant matters or legalistic matters or mere personal opinion. We are commanded to preserve the unity. As I said, notice that. Preserve the unity, not create the unity. What that means is that Christ has already created the unity in the church when we are in him. So Paul's concept of speaking the truth in love reflects this same tension of unity and purity. Unity is parallel to love, and purity is parallel to the truth. So speaking the truth in love means that with great compassion we share the truth. But never do we compromise the truth in order to make it more palatable. It's not compassion, it's not love that demands that truth be ignored or challenged. Nor is it God's truth if it doesn't teach unconditional love for all people. We do both. We're supposed to do both in the church. We speak the truth in love so that all may grow in the knowledge of Christ and in the love of Christ. Now, God builds up, equips, and matures us through the writings of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and through the sermons of pastors and through the education of teachers. Our goal is to attain to the unity, Paul says, of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to become a mature Christian person. Perhaps you've noticed that after great disasters or wars or when we're facing common foes, people tend to pull together. After 9/11, many Americans came together from all over the country. We became more unified, not because we suddenly lost all our differences that exist between us, but because we had a common purpose. We also realized that our similarities as Americans at that time far outweighed our differences as individuals. And I would suggest that it is God's divine purpose for us that brings Americans together more, much more than any natural friendships or agreement on topics. In the same way, in the church, it is our shared experiences in the Christian faith and in the Holy Spirit that makes us one body. And if we don't have believers anymore, we're not going to be brought together. Or if we run away from the faith or doubt the faith, we're not going to be brought together. We realize that the similarities, therefore, as Christians, far outweigh the differences as individuals. Now, there are already many natural differences between people that can divide folks. Age and gender and race and nationality and income and intellect and education and personality and politics, and we can go on and on and on. And we should celebrate these diversities in the church because they speak powerfully of a God in the church that brings all people together as one through his Holy Spirit. However, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere does God celebrate diversity of faith that speaks in contradiction to our Lord or against the gospel or against God's word. I challenge you to find one sentence of that. Friends, we have one Lord. We have one faith that is divined and measured by the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, not by our personal opinions. The faith the apostles handed down to us did not contradict the revelations that God had given his people for over two millennia. And so therefore the faith of today should not contradict the revelation that God has given his people for over four millennia. But Paul knew that there are doctrines that can toss the immature Christian around like a cork, floating all around on the waves of uncertainty and culture. And the purity and the unity of the church is wrecked by undermining the Christian faith. And so we are to be united in the faith. And while the unity of human opinions is not possible in this life, due to our fallen state, the unity that we can have in the Holy Spirit is more than possible because there is one Spirit and one God. And God does not contradict himself, nor does God contend with himself or argue with himself. The Scriptures tell us that there is one body of Christ, not many bodies, even though there are many denominations and churches, there is one Christian universal church of people who truly believe. Paul may have been quoting a confession, in fact, of the early church when he wrote, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Now, if there were truly more than one Lord and Savior, undoubtedly there would be serious divisions in the church. If there were various types of baptisms and different mutually exclusive major beliefs and doctrines about God, and there were many Holy Spirits in Christ's body, then there would be divergent views and permanent separation in many bodies. The church could never be one body. So actually, we can only be one because there is one body. We can only be one because there is one Holy Spirit. We are one because there is one baptism in Christ. We are one because there is one faith. And we are one because there is one Lord who is above all. If there were more than one Lord and more than one way, then unity would be impossible. But there isn't. You know, in history, when the same royal family ruled Spain and France, there was an expression that arose among the people. It went like this. There are no more Pyrenees. For centuries, those high mountains, the Pyrenees, had divided those two nations, and they were now politically united, even if they were still geographically separated. In the same way, Christ brings people together into one family so that the things that naturally divide us, though they may seem insurmountable like mountains, fade into insignificance and are leveled. The Holy Spirit is stronger than the spirit of dissension and any number of people who want to divide or destroy the body. God will bring his church together through the Holy Spirit if we'll follow him. Oh, beloved, our unity and faith comes through the message of the Scriptures and being made alive by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not lead us into dissension. The Holy Spirit does not lead us to contradict the very writers that he divinely had inspired. The Holy Spirit does not teach division or to sail off with our own personal opinions that are actually outside the boundaries of the Christian faith. Can you hear the Spirit's voice? It's not the same voice as culture. It's not the voice of political correctness or economic power. It's not the voice of human logic or reasoning or entrepreneurial success. It's not even the voice of mere friendships or entrenched cliques or nations. His is the voice of the Scriptures, the voice of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers who delivered the gospel faithfully in their generation. His is the voice of true sisters and brothers living together in love and unity and purity. Do we heed the Spirit's voice? The story is told of the Polish border town, Chechen. It has an interesting name. It's a contraction of a Polish sentence, in fact, means I am happy. According to legend, there were three brothers who were long separated, and they were reunited in this place, and one said, I am so happy, giving the town its name. And that is the same message as Psalm 133:1. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. If you've never seen a child who is maturing and learning to walk, then you've missed perhaps the image of a little toddler who will eventually reach up and take the hand of a parent. Still a little unsteady, the child will reach up again and take the hand of the other parent. It almost looks intentional, like the child is drawing the parents together, as in fact many child has done so innocently. Christ's high priestly prayer was that we should be drawn together by the Holy Spirit. His desire is for all of us to come into the fold. He is our Father who will lead us to walk in newness of life and draw us to a place of our trusting hands in His so that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling in Christ. And so let us encourage each other, build each other up in truth and in love as we continue on our journey together in the same direction. Oh, what a great joy it is to dwell together in unity. How pleasant it is. And how crucial it is to the witness of Jesus Christ, the one true faith. No division is what Christ saw in a vision of His body, the church. Even geese are not blown about by every breeze or wind of doctrine. They have one ultimate course, not many ones. They have one heading. I pray that my course and yours is headed towards Christ of the Scriptures, not away from Him. And it is to this course I will continue to travel. The direction of true north, if you will, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we are walking in newness of life in Christ Jesus, no division is possible. Why? Well, you have to have at least one person willing to divide the church. But if you have no one who's willing or who wants to divide God's people, the good news today is simple. You can't divide by zero. When there are no dividers, we shall all be one in Jesus Christ our Lord. So let us say together, Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. Read this in your Bibles. Memorize these words if you wish. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer today that we might be one in Jesus Christ, our Lord, through your word and through the Holy Spirit, because there is only one faith, one baptism, and one Lord and Savior, and one Father who was over all and through all and in all. Amen.